as we worship God this morning.
Forgiveness, and so we confess. who is the free and abounding gift of God's grace for you.
Let us pray to the Lord.
O God, our leader and guide, in the waters of baptism you bring us to new birth, to live as your children. Strengthen our faith in your promises that by your Spirit we may lift up your life to all the world through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. A reading from Genesis. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Reading from Romans. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who without works trusts him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to John. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astounded that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends, our denomination calls itself the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. There is a small minority in our church that want to discard the word evangelical. I'm part of that minority. Evangelical is a Greek word that means good news. Evangelists are people who tell the good news. And so in continental Europe, our churches are mostly called evangelical churches, not Lutheran, the church of the good news. But in our culture, in the English-speaking world, evangelical means a very particular approach to Christianity. It's very distinctive. It was shaped in the 18th and 19th century by revivals that launched out of mostly Puritan theology and practice. In my adult life, evangelicals have become fiercely political and have aligned themselves publicly and permanently with right-wing politics. 4 decades, 2 whole generations of Americans have grown up with this view of evangelicals. Most Lutherans in our denomination think that we can save this word, that we can change the American language to mean what we say it means. But in my view, that is a vain project. Today's gospel reading about Nicodemus has been assimilated into Anglo-American evangelicalism. It's an extremely bad fit. John's story of Nicodemus is complex and ironic and mysterious. Nicodemus shows up 3 times in John's gospel and nowhere else in the Bible. He's a Pharisee who resides in Jerusalem. The 3rd time he appears is when Jesus is taken down from the cross, and Nicodemus brings 100 pounds of embalming materials with him. And that's the big riddle about Nicodemus. Does the fact that he appears at the crucifixion indicate his faith and his conviction about Jesus? Or does all the embalming material suggest that he doesn't understand Jesus at all? That he honors the dead flesh, but cannot still perceive the living spirit? Nicodemus is an ambiguous figure in the Gospel of John. Christians will name their sons after the great figures of the Bible: John, Andrew, James, Paul, Stephen, Timothy, Matthew, Peter, Caleb, David, Nathan, even Isaiah, or Abraham, or Amos, but no one ever names their son Nicodemus, because he's not emblematic of Christian faith. He's not a model. So that's one reason that this story is an unexpected text to be so favored by Anglo-American evangelicals. Another thing is that this story is mysterious and poetic, like a lot of John's gospel. No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. That's a sentence in today's gospel. No one has ascended except the one who has descended. That's complicated. We all think we know when Jesus ascended, but it's a weird and mysterious and outside of that ascension is weird and mysterious and outside of linear time in this fourth gospel. Being lifted up doesn't mean the ascension, it means the crucifixion. The ascension is a puzzling mystery. Don't touch me, Mary Magdalene, because I have not yet ascended. These are all the sort of unsequenced images that pervade today's gospel. But the third chapter of John's gospel does provide a word, an image, that is found nowhere else in the Bible. It's the image of rebirth. The words are born from above, one possible translation, or born again, perhaps a better known translation according to the Bible of King James. It's a beautiful expression because it invites us into a maternal image for how God acts in our lives. Nicodemus, in his typical way, sort of grasps this, and sort of doesn't grasp it. Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? No, Nicodemus, that's not the point. This is the event that most of the New Testament refers to as resurrection. Jesus himself connects it to baptism when he tells Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. That's clearly baptism, water and spirit. That's why our baptismal font is covered with a copper dove, water and spirit. So you and I, at least those of us who are Lutheran and Lutheran-ish, you and I are born again Christians because we have been baptized. We normally use the image of the Apostle Paul, which is death and resurrection. Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism into death and newness of life, that's how it's framed for us by Paul. There's a paschal candle, an Easter candle next to the baptismal font, which we light during the season of Easter and at funerals and at baptisms. We normally think of baptism as the place where our old selves begin to die, or as Luther says in the Small Catechism, are drowned and our new selves arise. So what Jesus is doing in our gospel this morning is substituting something for resurrection. He's talking about birth. Remember that for the vast majority of Christians over the millennia, mostly babies have been baptized by submersion. Mostly babies, mostly submersion. So when they come up out of the water, they are dripping wet, screaming with their baby lungs, and then quickly wrapped up in something warm and handed to their parents. It's a vivid reenactment of birth, wet and messy, at least according to my mom. Wet and messy, and usually the first indication we have of a baby's organs working, the lungs. I'm not an Anglo-American evangelical, but the best of their ministers know how to hold an adult down under the water just long enough so that adult comes up spewing and gasping for air. From drowning to life, Jonah went down to the bottom of the ocean and was swallowed by the fish for 3 days and then got a second chance. 3 days, just like Jesus in the tomb. So this whole idea of Jesus dying and being raised and our being joined by baptism into, into his death and resurrection. These are the all-pervasive images of becoming a Christian. And now, that's given a new spin by Jesus as he invokes the somewhat maternal idea of rebirth. Anglo-American evangelicals have completely undone all of this by using born again to describe a personal conversion experience that occurs prior to baptism. That's their big idea. Babies aren't Christians. Babies can't become Christians. People come to a point in their life where they meet God and either accept or reject God. And that moment is the conversion experience. And then baptism, after the fact, which symbolizes what happened. The conversion is the fact. The baptism is a symbol. So it is not a sacrament, which it is for us Lutherans and many other Christians. So what Anglo-American evangelicalism has done with this story is to take John 3:16 out of context and to take born again out of context and to create a narrative about how one becomes a Christian. This is the wrong story. They have a really great story in the conversion of Saul. Saul is a classic convert. He's evil, he's a real jerk. He meets Jesus on the road and he repents, and then he is baptized. That's a good story for Anglo-American evangelicals, a classic conversion from bad to good. Nicodemus? Not so much. So there are three ways that this story has been corrupted by its misapplication and misinterpretation. I want to point those three things out. First, in Anglo-American evangelicalism, being born again has come to mean an experience of God that happens apart from the church, outside of any sacraments, and that experience transforms a person's life. That may happen, but I think that's a misinterpretation of the text. The text is about resurrection and baptism and how those things constitute a rebirth. Second, in Anglo-American evangelicalism, the focus is placed on the action and the choice of the individual. You find Jesus. You choose Jesus. In the story of Nicodemus, and certainly in the whole fourth gospel, God is always the actor. It's the fourth gospel that says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." We are always the subject of God's action. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it chooses. The sun has descended and ascended. God gave his son. God sent his son. God acts. We perceive and believe, but the action is God. Third, in Anglo-American evangelicalism, the focus is on the individual. John 3:16 says that everyone who believes shall not perish. It's singular in Greek. Jesus didn't speak Greek, but it's all we have. So maybe Jesus says, the one who believes will not perish. So that is a personal truth, a personal belief. But the focus of God's action is not on your belief or mine. The focus is found in the next verse, which is truly the more important one, in my opinion. Indeed, 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 God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Not me, not you. but the world. God sent his Son for the sake of the world, not to condemn it. Not to condemn it, Jesus says, our Lord and Savior says, according to the fourth gospel. If there's one thing that Anglo-American evangelicalism is known for, it is condemnation. That's why evangelical domination of our culture is not truly good news. But there it is in John 3:17. The purpose of all of this is not condemnation, but salvation. And although our translation says the world, the Greek word is cosmos. Cosmos, the whole universe, the whole created order, people and animals, plants and rocks, suns and asteroids. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the cosmos to condemn the cosmos, but in order that the cosmos might be saved through him. Now that is good news. So I think that at their very best, Anglo-American evangelical Christians have some good points to make. Yes, we should want God to convert us from sin. Yes, we should personally investigate God. And through faith, yes, we should have a personal relationship with God. But those important concepts are also expressed elsewhere in the Bible. This story does not express those things. This story invites us to think about rebirth, about baptism, and about how Christ's being lifted up on the cross is similar to how the serpent was lifted up by Moses. It's a Lenten text for profound meditation. It'll come up, this is the second Sunday of Lent, 2020. It'll come up on the fourth Sunday of Lent, 2021. So take notes on this sermon and then you can skip church a year from now. It's a Lenten text for profound meditation, shared by a true evangelist, John the Apostle, for our enrichment and edification. Amen.
Thank you. church, for the world, and for all those in need. We pray for the church. O God, stir the church to indeed lift high the cross, so that the standard for all to see is that we do live under this unexpected but sure sign and seal of the victory of your redeeming love. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O God, when we lift up our eyes to look for help, direct our vision to recognize the help that comes from you, the maker of heaven and earth, who watches all our going and coming. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for the world. O God, we still pray for the world. Let wisdom be born from above in our humanity, that we walk in a newness of life and learn to refrain from the harmfulness of deceit and falsehood. Teach us to understand the vital need to know one another and sustain one another by just dealings and a generous spirit. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for those in need. O God, lives of many are at risk from forces of nature, storm and fire, from virus and disease. We pray, guide exposed and vulnerable people through days of uncertainty. We pray for protection and healing as we put our trust in you. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O God, we pray for those we can name, those we know and love. Gift them, we pray, with faith to see your close, attentive help, watching, preserving, and keeping their life from fateful harm. We pray for these people now as we name them before you, silently or aloud. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Finally, O God, as the years pass, let the memory of those who have died be for us a blessing. And as we continue our living and learning, let the lifted cross have its place as the surety of your love for the world. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Into your hands, gracious God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy, through Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Amen.
As the news of the coronavirus changes, where our congregation will try to respond responsibly without adding anxiety or drama to the situation, we are encouraging people to refrain from clasping hands and instead to exchange the peace without touching, or to touch fist bumps or elbows or anything else that you can think of. You're allowed to blow a kiss, particularly if you're wearing a feather boa. We encourage you to blow kisses. For exchange of peace, then for the Our Father, we're not going to join hands. We ask you to refrain from that. And then when church is over, to try to greet one another without shaking hands. The guidelines have come out for the diocese this week from Bishop Weisenberger, and they kind of said the same thing. And then they came out from the ELCA and sort of said the same thing. We were there before them, so just saying. But the ELCA guidelines in particular said that pastors like me should stress that in our doctrine of the Eucharist, you get the full benefits of Christ with just one or the other, with just the wine or the bread. So if you have concerns about this, feel free to only receive the bread, because that's just one less way that you could be exposed. According to our theology and our doctrine, you get the full goodies of Jesus Christ in the bread, whether or not you take the wine. So just we want, our goal, I think, is to be a place of safety where people can trust and worship without feeling unduly anxious. The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Sharing the peace, we receive the gifts and set the table. host, you set a table where we feast as friends. Prepare us to witness to your goodness with every gift you have given us to share, that all people may know your peace through Jesus Christ, now and forever.
Amen.
Filled with heavenly blessing and grace, and receiving the forgiveness of sin, may be formed to live as your holy people and be given our inheritance with all your saints. To you, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be all honor and glory in your holy church, now and forever.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
the wilderness and the garden alike. As Christ has loved us in this feast, so send us to love Christ in our neighbors. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
A few announcements for this day and for this season. Our Lent program this year is three Wednesday mornings from 10:30 to noon. A Roman Catholic Lutheran dialogue, which is framed by the relationship that was formed between Catholics and Lutherans in 2017, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And the goal of this is to have lay people talking to lay people as well as clergy. And so there's the inside your back cover, there's a description of this program and the three Wednesdays. The first of them is this Wednesday at Foothills Lutheran Church, the Lutheran Church of the Foothills. And the second one will be at a Catholic church also over on that in that area called St. Cyril's, and then the third one will be here at Dove of Peace. And there's a change there. The Catholic bishop had to change his schedule, so actually the Catholic and the Lutheran bishop are going to be here at Dove of Peace on March 25th. So I'm having a stroke. So, please visit me in the hospital. So anyway, there's some anxiety here. Remember, this is two different denominations trying to work this out together. There's some anxiety here, and so that the we're really urging people to come to the first session, where we're going to kind of lay out kind of the framework and the and kind of the rules, so that we're going to be mutually respectful, and we don't anticipate any problems, but we just want to have a real respectful and meaningful dialogue. So what I'm asking you to do, I know not all of you are going to stand up to do this, but the program is laid out for you to call an RSVP and agree to come to all three. I really hope you do that. If you do, you get a gold star and I'll make you a brownie or something, a quiche. But, you know, so that's really good. I'd love you to do that. I'd really love you to come to the first session this Wednesday and at least see what it's about. If you could. If you come to one of the later sessions and miss the first session, don't be a rabble rouser. You know, just kind of just, you know, because I know. So, you know, it's good because if you want to, I understand why you might want to come when the bishops are here. That would be kind of cool. But this is a process and we don't want people coming in and jumping in on the third session and going over material that we've already done earlier. So I hope that's about as clear as mud. Be committed if you can and be faithful and everything will be just fine. Also in your service folder, there's an announcement about an event, a coffee hour that we're sponsoring on the last Sunday of the month. It's specifically inviting us to meet winter visitors before they go back to the north. So that's the 29th. And then our concert today, which is Beethoven, and we all of our musicians are great. I am particularly fond of Johanna Lundy, who plays the French horn. She's played for us in worship in the past. So really looking forward to that concert at 2 o'clock today. Free admission, free will offering for Job Path. And last but not least, we have the opportunity to participate in the Fun for Leaders Memorial Golf Classic golf tournament, which is an annual event. It's been going on for, this will be its 17th year. It's in your service folder on page 23. It was in the service folder last week. It's in the newsletter that went out this week. There's the sign up sheet is in the hospitality room on this color paper. I'm going to invite Pastor Dan Hodson to come up and tell us a little bit more about it. Please, Dan.
Well, I'm pleased to announce that we still have 3 weeks before the golf tournament on March 30th. And I want to be up front. This golf tournament, for the 17th time, is a fundraiser. and it has a typical format. There's the golf, the dinner, the happy hour, and a speaker. And we invite golfers to participate. And anybody here planning on doing that as a golfer? I know we used to have a good number of golfers here, but I want to make clear that this fundraiser is attempting and is meeting a critical issue of our church. You may have heard we need more pastors. I want to give you a number, two numbers. Last year, there were 265 vacant congregational pastoral positions or special ministry positions. 265. And there were 129 candidates. 265, 129. You can see the crisis. I hope you agree with me that this challenge is one that needs our total attention. And here's the good part. Even if you're not a golfer, you can be a participant in this golf tournament enterprise. I like to call it, this is a fundraiser in golf tournament clothes. And so you can be a part of it in the following ways. You can be a sponsor. A sponsor can donate any amount of money that you would like to contribute to this wonderful and necessary cause. And and the registration form, which I'm going to stand at the door and give to you to fill out, has all the information, the details of it. But for example, there are 18 tees on a golf course. And at each tee, there will be a sign that will be made, custom made. For example, in honor of our parents, thanks be to God. And you can put your name on it or not put your name on it. But that'll be for everyone to see. Or maybe you have a grandchild who is being baptized or who is graduating from college or something. You can say, in thanksgiving to God for our granddaughter, Sarah. And that can be there. So that's one very specific way that you can contribute even though you're not going to be a golfer. The other way is to be a donor of what we call the raffle prize, the raffle prizes. And that is a real good way for us to raise money. For example, if you have a decent golf bag that's, you know, not beat up and worn out, or a putter that's very special, you know, special kind of thing, or something related to golf, or if you have some piece of jewelry or some other thing that you think other people might want. And so that would be lined up as part of the raffle. So those are several of the ways. And if you have any other bright ideas of how you can participate in this, on the registration form is the telephone number and contact information of our chairman, Bruce Rianda, who is a member of Foothills Lutheran Church. So I hope you get the picture. The church has an expanding gap between needs for pastors and the number of pastors entering the seminary. The challenge is to continue to build a foundation called the Fund for Leaders to help meet the annual cost of a seminary student of $44,000. There's, I think, still 3 years of seminary plus internship. So 3 years of $44,000, that's room and board and tuition and everything. And this fund's goal is to help everyone who wants to enter seminary to not leave seminary with a debt. Because just think about it. Most congregations are able to take care of things, but they're not able to give, you know, $50,000, $80,000 to the new pastor to pay off the debt. So We are. We love this church, and we want to do everything that we can. And this the FLIM Golf Tournament, has done this now for the 17th time. So we're serious about it, and you can be a part of it. And thank you. I'll be at the back with these forms that you can take and fill it out. Thank you.
Yeah, it takes, you basically have to go to grad school to become a pastor as long as it takes to become a doctor. And so then, so all those years you're running up bills, and the salary for a new pastor is less than the salary for a pastor like me. And in either case, that's not enough to pay off massive debts. So that's the reason for funding. 50 years ago, people, when they became pastors, their entire seminary education was underwritten by the church. But over the decades, that passed away, and it became self-supporting, just as though you were becoming a doctor. But if you don't make a doctor's salary, you can't get educated in the manner of a doctor. So I think it's a great opportunity for us to help, and we should be thinking about this throughout the year, not just at golf time. Okay, please stand for the blessing and the sending song. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine on you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.